Keystone Kids Club and Royalty Club. And so the kids will go to their programs when they get here, like they normally do during the school year. And then the adults will meet in here for the Bible study time. So next Wednesday night, we'll start that. And so it'll be just the old people in here after that. All right. Okay, we've been doing some questions, and these are a result of just a thing I was reading, some of the top questions that people link to when you go to a site called gotquestions.org. And I was interested to see what the top questions were. And we did the first one, which was, can a woman be a preacher or a pastor? And we spent a couple of weeks looking at that, just making sure that we understand the answer to that question. Then there was a second question. This wasn't the second one on their list. We had already covered whatever it was. I think it dealt with homosexuality. But it was the question about pets. You know, does your pet go to heaven? And so we took some time to look at the what the Bible says about our relationship to the animal world. Well, I had several options again tonight, and this is the last week I'm doing questions. I think we're doing something different, so I might actually throw two more questions in there that would, or actually one more question for next week, and then the following week we're beginning something else. So I might do one more question. But there were several that were good questions, but one that kind of caught my eye, and that is, what does the Bible say about dinosaurs? And then kind of a related question, are there dinosaurs in the Bible? So to start with, let's turn to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, let them curse it that curse the day. Am I in the right place? Who are ready to raise at their morning. That's not the verse I'm looking for. What is it? Is there a verse in there that has something about... where's that? Sea monster? Verse 8? 3:8. Raise up their mourning. Does it say Leviathan in the English Standard? I must have been reading it in another version, and I didn't read it in the King James, because it doesn't say Leviathan in the King James. Who are ready to raise up their mourning? What does... King James says raise up their mourning. Yeah. Yeah, in the New American Standard, it says raise up the Leviathan. So it's a different verse. But that's all right, because we're going to go to Job chapter 40 as well. Job chapter 40. See, that one got me because I threw it in at the very end. I thought, we'll start there and then work to Job chapter 40. When we talk about dinosaurs, there is a lot of... I don't know if you call it hype about dinosaurs. Right now, the big movie that came out in June was called Jurassic World. Some of you may have seen that. I have not seen it. And Jurassic Park was done just a couple of years ago, although I found out it was actually like 20 years ago or something like that. But this is the second part of that. And so I was going to play a little bit of the trailer. I watched the trailer for it a little bit ago. And Jurassic World came out in June, I think. And it's a movie about taking the DNA of dinosaurs, and they reconstruct that, and they make these dinosaurs. And, of course, the dinosaur gets loose and eats the world. I'm not sure what he does. But it's about dinosaurs, and you know, did very well in the movie theaters. But even apart from that, young people especially are fascinated by dinosaurs. We've had a couple of young people in our church that, you know, they bring their dinosaur to church, and people are really excited about, the kids are really excited about dinosaur things. And so dinosaurs are an interesting topic, because there is a tremendous disparity between the way that a Bible-believing Christian sees dinosaurs and an evolutionist sees dinosaurs. And so really the topic is part of a much larger and an ongoing debate over the age of the earth. And I don't think most of this I would have to really deal with a whole lot. Let me open a file here. Because you're pretty well versed in this, but we have the question between the young earth and the old earth. What is the date according to people who have an old earth view? How old is the earth? If you have an old earth view, how old is the earth? Yeah. You know, when I was in school, I think it was in the millions, maybe 30 million. Yeah. But I believe from what I've read, we're up to, I don't know, are we at a billion yet? I don't know. Probably are. We're over a billion. Okay. All right. Yeah. We got, Trey tells us we're over a billion now. Yeah. The earth is millions and even a billion years old. And if you follow the evolutionary trail of thinking, when they talk about dinosaurs, they have been very, very clear that dinosaurs and man did not inhabit the earth at the same time. They're adamant about that dinosaurs and man did not and could not have inhabited the earth at the same time. And so this is a difficulty that is growing for them because they have been so adamant about this. In their view, and I did not write down some of these things, but in their view, as they study history, dinosaurs ruled the earth for millions of years. And it's around 100 million years that dinosaurs ruled the earth. And then about 60 million years ago, dinosaurs went out of existence, and eventually man came, and now man rules the earth, and of course, down the road, man may go out of existence, and something else may rule the earth, if global warming doesn't destroy it. There's another question, huh? So that's the evolutionary view of dinosaurs. Now, when we look at it from the perspective of what we would call a young earth perspective, if you're a young earth believer, how old is the earth? Todd, what'd you say? Okay, 7,000. How far up could you go with that? 10. Okay. There was a guy who wrote an article this past week, a pretty influential guy in fundamentalism, and he wrote an article just exhorting people not to grab hold of this. Answers in Genesis puts out the number 6,000 years. And he was saying, look, we don't want to box ourselves in on that. Just out of curiosity, does anybody know where the variable comes in? Why don't we know the age? Pastor Stewart? Okay, that's part of it. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. Okay, that's one part of it. Okay, what's the second thing? Verse 1 and 2, I'm still not a believer in that gap there, so I don't know that that influences it. Michael? Okay. Yeah, I'm not a big fan of that either. Yeah. He's getting away. No, it's the genealogy in chapter 5. Because chapter 5 gives us a genealogy, and the people at Answers in Genesis are pretty stout on the fact that that genealogy has no gaps in it. But if you look at that genealogy, you can't really come to an absolute on that there may be some gaps in that genealogy. Even in the New Testament, when you have the genealogy of Christ, there are gaps in that. We know there are. And so in the genealogies, they were not as concerned as we are. When we do a family tree, we want everything exact. And so there may be, it may be 6,000, it may be 10,000. Could it be 12,000 and we'd still be okay?
Yeah.
That's a young earth. What we're saying is that there is this massive difference between a group of people who are going to say the earth is somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years old and others who say it's a billion years old. There's a gap there that we can't reconcile. You can't believe both. And so the Bible is either going to be interpreted literally, and this comes down to the proper interpretation of Genesis, and it comes down to how to interpret physical evidences that are all around us. How do we interpret those things? And then if you believe that the earth is old, you're going to see dinosaurs in a completely different way than if you believe in a young earth. And so what I want to do this evening is I want you to look at the scripture, and if we can dispel this idea that dinosaurs did not live at the same time as man, then that gives us a platform to go on and say, you know what, there's a problem here with this evolutionary viewpoint. Now, let me mention one other thing before we go on. When an archaeologist or paleontologist digs up bones, let's say that I'm digging in, let's say we're digging out here and all of a sudden we come across this dinosaur that's perfectly encased in the ground out there. How do we know how old that is? Okay, carbon dating. All right, Pastor Stewart. Either one. All right, they count the layers of rock that it's in. Okay, they do carbon dating. Carbon dating ran into some problems. If you study carbon dating, they carbon dated some trees that were still living, and they were millions of years old by carbon dating. So that carbon dating has not proven to be real efficient in some areas. Michael? Yeah. The problem with carbon dating is the way you date on carbon dating is carbon loses its components. When you're a chemistry teacher, but it loses its components at a certain rate. And you're assuming that rate has always been the same. And so you run into some difficulties with that. But really what happens is that somebody finds a set of bones and they fit the bones into their system. So a person who believes in evolution finds this set of bones and says, well, those must be here. The bones don't come with a tag on it that says 40 million years ago. There's nothing like that. And even if we go with the layers of rock, we have a completely different way of viewing that if you're a believer in the Scripture or if you're an evolutionist. Because a believer in Scripture, the worldwide flood would have given us layers of sediment and would have drastically changed the surface of the earth. And so when we come to fossils, we can't really use those to date. We just use them for the existence of things. So when we come to the Scripture, which we want to look at first, and I've got way more than we can do in one night here, but I want you to get an idea of what's here. Let's turn to Job 40. And when we get to Job 40, Job and his friends are now at the end of their arguments, and God is going to speak. And as God speaks, he begins to say to Job, look at some of the things that I've done, and then tell me how great you are and how I owe you an answer. So when we get to chapter 40, we're nearly at the end of that argument. Let's begin reading at verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, or as well as you, he eats grass as an ox. Now let's stop for a minute. Behemoth eats grass. So we know that he would be called what? Vegetarian herbivore. Yeah. So he. Now what's a behemoth? A dinosaur. All right. Okay? You will have a number of places where you will see hippopotamus. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Okay? And the fact that he eats grass is where they got a lot of that. Okay? But you're going to run into a problem with hippopotamus, because that's what I always read too. What's the word behemoth mean? Okay. All right. Large animal. Everybody reading their notes. If I say this thing was behemoth, what do I mean? It's huge. It's giant. You know Hebrew now. Because what happened is they do not know what that word is. And so they didn't translate it. It actually happens a couple of times in the Bible. They didn't know what it was, and they did what they should have done. They just didn't translate it. It's behemoth. It's giant. So there's something giant. It's obviously something that eats grass, so it's a giant animal of some kind. Yeah, so we don't know what this is. Okay, go on then, verse 16. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his power or his force in the muscles of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar, or he bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are knit together, and his stones are his thighs. Are wrapped together. They're knit together. His bones are as strong pieces or tubes of bronze. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God, or the first of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. I'm going to stop there for a minute, because we're going to put some of the other things up. Even in my Ryrie study Bible that I use, there's a note in there that this is probably talking about a hippopotamus. Now, in verse 17, he moves his tail like a cedar. You will also find in some Bibles, anybody have a note in there that says this is probably an elephant? Okay, you'll find elephant or hippopotamus. Is that what you were going to say? Yeah. So you have those two that people have said, this is probably an elephant or probably a hippopotamus. Now, I put some pictures up here. Do you notice anything that does not square with the description that is in this passage? Ah, tail like a cedar. The top left one is an elephant's tail. I felt really funny Googling tail of an elephant, you know, and having these pictures come up. Boom! Tail of a hippopotamus. Okay. But these are the tails. And if you look at those, neither of those are in any possible way would you look at that and say, wow, that's like a cedar tree. There's nothing at all that reminds you about that. Answers in Genesis redrew them so that they would fit. When you're talking about a cedar tree, you're talking about a big tree. So when we look at that, we really don't have, we're not able to make either a hippopotamus or an elephant fit that. And there are a number of things in there that really don't fit. Now, there was something that happened, and you and I are blessed to be in this particular time period. 50 years ago, before you had groups like Answers in Genesis and some of the other groups that are out there that have really taken on this matter of creation, pastors were really feeling the pressure. Because how is evolution presented? This fact. And 60, 70 years ago, after Darwin and the Origin of Species and all this, preachers were really having a hard time because nobody had tackled this. You didn't have scientists that were speaking up on it. And so there was a lot of pressure to make the Bible fit evolution. And there are some things that were written during those time periods that I'm sure some people would like to go back and take out now. And sometimes I wonder if this is one of them, because when you really look at this and you realize I don't have to make this fit into an evolutionary scheme, then I come to the place where I realize that neither this hippopotamus nor the elephant fit what we're describing here. When you talk about him as the first of the ways of God, the biggest of the beast, we're going to find that there are some things. Let me go to verse 22 here, Verse 21, he lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fence and fens. These are hard to translate, and so I've got it up here in the New American Standard. The lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? This is a description of something that is, he's not even afraid of the water. And the hippopotamus would be one, you know, this is, again, a second place where they said, well, I think that could be a hippopotamus, because the hippopotamus can go underwater, and the water doesn't bother him. But this is an animal that's being described that is massive. It is something that is so impressive that God uses it to describe himself. He says, Job, you've seen this thing. And if you've seen this thing, surely you understand that my creative power is way beyond what you can understand. And I don't owe you an explanation of anything, because you can't do any of what this beast does. Now, let's look at a second passage. Keep going to Job 41. Job 41, verses 1 and 2. Canst thou draw out Leviathan? And again, Leviathan is a word that we don't know exactly how to translate. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, is probably what he means there, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Can you press down his tongue with a cord? Canst thou put a hook or a rope onto his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Pierce his jaw with a hook. Now, even in Job's time, they had master iron workers. So having a hook that is sufficient to hook an animal, was they were capable of doing that. Jump down to verse 7. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or with harpoons? So whatever this is, they're harpoons. They're barbed iron, or his head with a fishing spear. Whatever this was, the metal, the iron, would not pierce his skin. It was a significant creature. Jump on down to verse 12. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or strip off his outer garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? That's translated his double mail, the coat of armor on him. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about, or a terror round about. His strong scales are his pride, shut up together with his straight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp or stick to each other, that they cannot be sundered or separated. By these kneesings, I don't even know what that word means. Now listen to this. Oh, it's sneezing. That's what it means. By his sneezes, a light does shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps or burning torches, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke, as from out of a boiling pot or cauldron. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. In his neck lodges strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him, or dismay leaps before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves, or firm on him. They cannot be moved. His heart is hard as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether or lower millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, or because of the crushing, they purify themselves. Basically, it's the idea they're bewildered. The sword of him that lays or reaches him cannot hold the spear, the dart, cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the javelin. He regards iron as straw. There's an interesting statement. Brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laughs at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreads sharp pointed things upon the mire. He makes the deep to boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot or a jar of ointment. He makes a path to shine after him. And that probably means behind him he creates a wake, is how it's translated in other places. One would think the deep is gray-headed. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholds all high things. He is king over all the sons of pride. So he is the one we consider the lion as the proud beast, the ruler. But he said, this is the ruler of all things. Now, when we read that description, what are some things that really stand out to you in that description? Anything? What is it? Yeah, you read this and he says, fire comes out of his mouth. And he says, there's this cauldron within. He sneezes out fire. All right? What else? Anything else? Sounds like a crocodile? Yeah. No. No, as a matter of fact, the crocodile, we were just down there and did some crocodile watching. Read this and watch a crocodile, and that doesn't strike me as the same thing. Todd? Yes. He appears to be land and sea. So that's an important component. Now, is he mythologizing? Or is this a real animal that he's describing? When you look at how he's using this, he's using it to say, you've seen what I created. You've seen what I made. And can't you believe that I am a God who can do all of this? A God who can take care of you? You've seen this animal, whatever it is. And then he says, behemoth and leviathan, whatever that is. These are things that have existed, and you've seen what I've done. Is it possible to have a fire-breathing dragon? I've been reading on this today, so this is kind of interesting. There's a guy who said, I can explain to you how this could easily happen. And he's right. What are the environmentalists concerned about with cows right now? Do you know? What kind of gas? Methane gas. I've never done it. Really, I haven't. But if a cow burps and you flick a lighter, you'll get a flame out of the cow's mouth. Now, he may run you over, but you can actually get a flame. And anything that's eating grass like that, that naturally creates methane gas, and they burp it out. So all you would have to have is some kind of reaction whereby this animal could spark that. Do we have any animals or any creatures that already do anything like that? A lightning bug is one. Charles? What is it called? Bombarder beetle? What does he do? Okay, I don't know that one. Barney? Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. There's also an electric eel that can create 600 volts. So you put some of those components together. Is it possible? Absolutely. That there was this animal that could spit out fire and that he could actually breathe fire, as it were. So I believe he is not mythologizing. When was Job written? This becomes important. All right, time of the patriarchs. Yeah. When we first went through this, I pointed out a couple of things. Job does not mention the law or the priest, and so we know it's before the Mosaic law, and there's no mention of Israel, and so it's the time of the patriarchs or earlier. So it's after Noah, before Abraham, or at the time of Abraham, something like that. And it would be very possible that these animals would still be in existence at that time. That he would, if he was shortly after the flood, that there would be some of these animals that were on the ark and still were living at that point. Michael? Right.
I don't feel like the writer of Job would take the time to describe a lot of this. That's a personal opinion, but
yeah.
I feel like he didn't take the time or the time to waste those.
Yeah, I can argue that both ways because, you know, you and I have seen those because we have zoos and those are things we have seen. And we're used to them. Not everybody would have. You know, if you lived in the jungle and all of a sudden you saw an elephant, I guess you'd see an elephant in a jungle. I don't know. Yeah, you might be. But I do understand what you're saying. At the same time, I think the creature would have had to have been so spectacular that it would fit into his argument. And his argument is, look what God made. And all the things that he describes in chapters 38 through 42 are real. And there wouldn't be any reason to believe that he's pulling now something from a mythological character. No, he's describing something that's real. Now, what is this? I don't know. But it's bigger than anything we have right now. There are a couple of other verses. Psalm 74:14 says, "Thou didst crush the heads of Leviathan." In this case, he's talking about God crushing the heads of the Egyptians, but he uses the term Leviathan. He compares the Egypt to the Leviathan. Chapter 104, verse 26, "There are ships moving along, and Leviathan, which thou hast formed to sport in it," to play in it, I think, is how King James says. He actually plays in the ocean. And so it seems that these are characters that were very real to them, that existed, and that they knew of. Isaiah 27, verse 1 mentions the Leviathan. And actually what we have is a little bit of a difficult thing to translate because it's the Hebrew word tannin sometimes, and that's translated in different ways. Sea monster, serpent. Most commonly, it will be translated as a dragon. But it is used 30 times in the Old Testament. It's actually one of the animals that is described most in depth and most often. We often think, you know, can I find anything about a dinosaur in there? Actually, you can find a lot. Now, let me ask an important question. Michael and I were talking about this earlier. Why would, for example, the translators of the King James Bible not have used the word dinosaur when they translated tannin or behemoth or leviathan? Carol? I believe it's 1844. The term dinosaur was coined by a British archaeologist, paleontologist probably. And he called these terrible lizards. And what is terrible lizard? Dinosaur. The word dinosaur means terrible lizards. And so sometimes people need a little bit of information. I didn't know that until I was reading this today. Why wouldn't they have chosen the word dinosaur in some of the early versions when they translated? Because it wasn't a word yet. So they couldn't. And so when you and I look at our Bible, this is a fairly recent word that exists. And so it would be very appropriate for us to look at this and say, okay, does this dinosaur fit the description of what we have in the Bible? And the answer is yes. These are some creatures that were huge. And the more you read, there are plenty of other references where you can get some ideas of what these are. But these were mammoth beasts. These were things that were huge. some of the fossils that we have at this point, and fossils are real. People can fake things, but there have been numerous fossils found. And this is the perspective of what we have from some fossils that we think are probably pretty accurate, that are not no difference, that you'd be walking along and all of a sudden you look up. And here is Bubba looking at you. Yeah. I need one of the dinosaurs. I think one of the Miller boys loves dinosaurs. They're not here tonight, so he could probably tell me what kind that is. Does anybody know? Is that it? Bront or Brack? Okay, this is Bront. Yeah. But he's a big guy. And you can imagine if the description that Job gives, that he's got this coat of what he calls double mail. It's the metal, the chain link metal that they wore. And he says it's a double one. You throw your spear at him and he just laughs. This would be a pretty imposing creature to come up against. And let me throw a couple things out here just real quickly. One of the other reasons that we would say we believe that dinosaurs lived on the earth and that these are creatures like this is because in multiple ancient civilizations, on multiple continents, you have drawings of these creatures. Now, it would not be unusual for us to have a drawing in a culture or civilization of something that's mythological. Why does it make a difference if it's across multiple cultures in multiple continents? They don't have email, so they couldn't share pictures. But these are things where you have the drawings from different cultures on different continents that are drawing the same thing exactly. And so they're exactly the same. And so these ancient civilizations either had some way of communicating that we don't know of, or they actually were seeing these things and were drawing them. And they were drawing them sometimes with these perspectives of here's the dinosaur, here's man. And so these ancient civilizations are putting these things out. There are even little clay figurines that were found somewhere in North America that resemble what we have as our modern depictions of dinosaurs. Rock carvings in South America that show these things. Roman mosaics, Mayan pottery. There are all kinds of different places where you find these things, and they are talked about, and some of the ancient literature even mentions these things in great detail. Where we have what seems to be eyewitness accounts of these dinosaurs. So there are, as far as I'm concerned, clearly dinosaurs in the Bible, and these dinosaurs lived at the same time as man. Now, what about the fossils? I told you from the beginning, fossils prove one thing. The existence. Yeah, and there's no doubt. Nobody's quibbling that these things existed. The question is, when did they exist? And the real key here is a fossil doesn't date itself. You have to fit it into a system. Yeah. Right. Yeah, they were meat eaters as far as the evolutionists were concerned. Yeah. Yeah, that would be, well, we could. Well, we know that when God created all animals, they were all vegetarian to begin with. So everything was vegetarian. And people sometimes will look at like a lion. A lion's teeth are not made to eat grass, but apparently they did eat grass, or they ate vegetation. In the millennial kingdom, they're going to be vegetarian. Now, I don't know how that's going to work, but they are going to be. And so we know that at the beginning, dinosaurs would have definitely been vegetarian, because that's the way all animals were created, and even man did not eat meat until after the flood. And so it would prove to us that the accuracy of what God says. Yeah, definitely would have. I remember reading that story, though, that they did find that. Yeah. So when you find fossils, just remember a fossil proves the existence. It doesn't prove the date, because dating of fossils is always tied to your worldview and to your system that you already have in place. You take the fossil and fit it into your system. The fossil doesn't create the system. And so fossils can be a little bit deceptive. So we have some questions, and I'm going to throw these five up here and just answer them. I have eight other questions that I was going to ask you, but we won't get to those. So did dinosaurs really exist? Yes or no? Yeah, we can clearly say dinosaurs exist. Even if we're not Christians, we say, yeah, fossil evidence shows they existed. When were dinosaurs found? When did modern people discover dinosaurs? 1800s, yeah. 1841, a British scientist found a fossil, and he thought it was unusual, did a dig, found a bunch more, and by 3 or 4 years later, they realized we have something significant here. And that's when they named them terrible lizards. What makes dinosaurs different from what we have as a crocodile, alligator, some of the lizards now? I heard two answers. What is it? Okay, they stand upright. Yeah, there is definitely a difference in the way that they motored around. How big were dinosaurs? Okay. And small. Yeah, again, this was something from Answers in Genesis, but he said there were some that were small as, I think he said, a chicken. And then you have some that are the size that we showed you a little bit ago. So this is and we have fossils of that. When did dinosaurs live? Well, my conclusion has to be, from a biblical perspective, that dinosaurs lived at the same time man was upon the earth. Because we have evidence that man saw them. Visually, he was able to see these. I think I could prove that even beyond the scriptural perspective. But there's strong evidence that man saw and interacted with dinosaurs. Literature and drawings show that. And so that really hinders the evolutionary perspective. There was something I thought to tell you in the middle of that, and I can't remember what it was. Yeah, but it's ringing a bell. Yeah, it's... your pizza's here. Yeah. boy, I wish I could remember what that was. Sir? Yeah. I remember now. You know, what Pastor Stewart said reminded me, this is a continual problem with evolution as well. In the evolutionary scheme of things, you have these transitions to dinosaurs, and you don't have any of that in the fossils. You don't have those halfway between, you don't have the scale of things. You have either dinosaur or not dinosaur, but you don't have somewhere in between, all right? Okay, we're going to... We're going to finish there, and we have a prayer sheet for you tonight, so we'll pass that out, and if you have any questions or comments, we'll get that. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll pass the prayer sheet out. Lord, we thank you for the time, and again, we're thankful for your word, that we can take the time to look at it and take the time to really immerse ourselves in what you teach us so that we can be well prepared to demonstrate truth. And Lord, we thank you that we have your word as a foundation to build upon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, any other questions or comments?